Okay, well, again, good morning, everybody. There you go. Very good. It's so nice to be in the fellowship of the saints here in Orion here with y'all. And, you know, every day goes by, you know, you wonder how the next day, next service is going to work out. I mean, are we going to have visitors? Is everything going to flow well? But you know what? God is in control. Everybody say it with me. God is in control. And if you have that belief, that faith, then you know what? It'll work out. It'll work out. And you know, it's such a joy to be with you all here today. Well, last week, if you were here, we studied the last book, the chapter of the book of Ruth. The title of the message was, "Why is life so complicated?" And it was a great message to give, and I hope you also enjoyed it. But if you missed it, if you'd like to go back and listen to any of our messages, you can go out on the website, and because we have the audio that we put up there. But why is life so difficult indeed? That was a good question to ponder. But today, I got a funny illustration to start you off with today. There was three elderly men that went to the doctor's office for a memory test. The doctor asked the first man, "What is 3 times 3? "Well, 274, the man replied. The doctor rolls his eyes and looks up at the ceiling, and he says to the second man, "It's your turn. So now, what is 3 times 3? "Well, Tuesday," the man responded, and then the doctor shakes his head sadly, and he goes finally to the third man. He says, "Now, tell me, what is 3 times 3? And the man responds, 9. And the doctor's elated. "Yes, that's it. Now, how did you come to that answer?" He says, simple. "I took 274 and I divided it by Tuesday." Well, the moral of the story is sometimes we try to use logic in our heads about our faith walk as well, in life in general sometimes. And it doesn't seem to calculate all the time properly. When I was studying calculus in college, I remember as it progressed, I had such a hard time going to the next chapter that what I would do frequently is I'd actually go back all the way to the beginning of the book and kind of make my way forward, because it's progressive. And so, and that's what we find in a lot of different studies. Things are progressive. Well, this week starts a new beginning, a new book, a new chapter in that regard in our First Baptist Church of Orion. The title of today's message is A New Beginning, and we are going to dive into now the beginning of this book of Mark. I got there we go, good. And the first question you might have is, who is this guy named Mark? Mark, in our Bibles, as we'll be reading today, although they didn't have cameras 2,000 years ago, I found some artist's descriptions or depictions of who this Saint Mark might look like, according to the scripture and everything that they were inspired to write. So I mean, he could be an old guy, because he was, eventually he did become a leader in the church. But most of the time when the Bible talks about Mark, it's as a young man. And so from that perspective, although Mark was young as he was serving alongside the apostles and as he was going knowing Jesus, when he wrote this book, he was actually elder at that point. But the author and pastor that you may know, Chuck Swindoll, has a good overview of this book of Mark. And I used some of his in developing this sermon that we have here today. But it talks about, aside from the Apostle John, the Bible records more information about this Saint Mark than any other gospel of the writers. Dr. Luke, even, who wrote the book of Luke, mentions Mark's name several times in his book of Acts. And we know that the first startup church there in Jerusalem met also in Mark's mother's home. So Mark had a lot to do with our scripture and throughout the New Testament. As a young man, Mark started his first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But when things became difficult, the young man left for home early in disgrace. I don't know if he was homesick or what, but he left and kind of let the people hang in there. But later, Mark traveled with Barnabas to Cyprus on another missionary work, and became later on more significant in the life of Paul as being one of the last people that Paul even mentions in his final letter in 2 Timothy 4. However, Mark's most significant personal connection was with the Apostle Peter, who was likely the source of Mark's message here that we have today, the material for this gospel book called Mark. It's always good to know God's word, and it's always good to have a foundation of knowing who Jesus is. And that's what each one of these four gospels gives us, is a picture of who Jesus Christ is that we can base our foundation, our faith upon. So Mark composed this gospel book sometime before the destruction of the temple, somewhere around AD 70. And since this book has distinctly a Roman feel to it, it suggests that Mark was probably in Rome writing from Peter's recollections of sometimes before his death between AD 57 and AD 59. Mark's testimony, though, in book was obviously considered valid as it is used as reference for both the Dr. Luke's book of the gospel and Matthew's book of the gospel. I have this little chart here, and I ain't going to explain it all, but basically what it shows is 70%, 76% of the book of Mark is mentioned. It's in the bottom, that's the book of Mark. 76% of it is mentioned in both the book of Luke and the book of Matthew. So obviously they thought that he was authoritative and accurate in the way that he presented it. They recognized him as authority, so we should too. So in this gospel, Mark portrays Jesus as being constantly on the move. It's kind of like a Reader's Digest condensed version of the other gospels, in that he doesn't get to all the details, but he chronicalizes Jesus' missionary. The forward motion in Mark's writing keeps the knowledgeable reader's mind continually looking ahead towards the cross and the resurrection. 39 times Mark uses the word immediately, kind of thing, giving the sense that Jesus' time on earth was short and there was much to accomplish in the very few years, as we know he did do. So for the 10,000 foot view, if you will, of this book, while Matthew's gospel portrays Jesus as the king, Mark mostly reveals him as God's servant. Jesus' work was always for a larger purpose, a point clearly summarized in Mark 10:45, which we will get to eventually. But he says, "For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom for many, like me and you." Mark filled his gospel with the miracles of Jesus, illustrating again and again both the power and the compassion of the Son of God. In these passages, Mark reveals more than Jesus being a good teacher who offered people spiritual renewal. The book also portrays Jesus as a true God and a true man at the same time, reaching into the lives of people and affecting both their physical circumstance and change in their spiritual person as well. Moreover, Jesus becomes the model now for both Matthew and Luke, but also for us on how we might live our lives going forward, serving others as Jesus served others so wonderfully. So again, this is St. Mark. But I would suggest for you that you picture him, though, as kind of like an apprentice of Peter and Barnabas, and later Paul. He was blessed to witness the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, to start his mortal ministry here on earth. How would you like to have that privilege? It would just be awesome. In Bible study this morning, Sunday school, we were talking about if Jesus was right there with you and he was asking you to come alongside him in his short ministry, you know, what would you put aside? What would you be willing to put aside for the privilege of being with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? That's something that we all need to think about, but more so today in our context. What are you willing to put aside today to follow him? So, Mark saw Jesus serve and heal so many people. Mark witnesses Jesus' actual death, his burial, in resurrection and ascension into heaven. He was there when the Holy Spirit came down and he birthed the new church. And he served alongside the other disciples as they started new missions all around the world. They were willing to die, put themselves up as collateral for being a Christian and serving the privilege of serving Jesus Christ. That is why Mark is considered now one of the best authorities of the Gospels. And that is why he deserves now our attention as we now make our way through forward in this amazing eyewitness testimony called the Gospel Book of Mark. So are you with me on that? Okay, let's learn together. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark 1. In your pew Bibles, matter of fact, grab a Bible and hold it up. I want to see it. In your pew Bibles, there you go, very good. On page 887, Mark 1 of what we call God's inspired and infallible living Word. In that regard, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, be with us here today now as we open up this book and we read the testimony here of Mark that you inspired him to give. Father God, be with us as we do this, and that it's all about you and it's not about me. And Lord, that we have the opportunity now, Lord, to dig a little deeper in our faith and then apply it to our lives. And it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen, amen. So as we will shortly see, Mark starts right out in the gospel books, other than the other gospel, documenting Jesus' life. In other books, the Matthew and Luke and John books, they introduce the parents and they give the genealogies and they talk about the miracle birth and some of the struggles of Jesus' family to kind of frame it up. Here, Mark jumps right into where Jesus starts his mission, which is most applicable to us. He starts with the baptism. So in the very first verse, Mark starts off with the first sentence here. It says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, period. So let us start right there. What does that mean? I don't want to take for granted that everybody understands even what that means. So I want to bring you up to that speed anyway, if you don't know already. The word gospel must be understood so that we appreciate what Jesus did for us that is chronicled here within this book of Mark. So what is the gospel? So the answer is the word gospel literally means good news. Good news. And it occurs 93 times in the Bible and exclusively in the New Testament. In Greek, it is the word euangelion, from which we get our now English word evangelist or evangelize. The gospel, good news, is broadly speaking of the whole of Scripture. More narrowly, the gospel is the good news concerning Christ and the way of salvation. According to John 3:16, which you all know is the gospel good news, that God loves the world so much that he gave his only son to die for our sin. Furthermore, the gospel is good news because our salvation and our eternal life and home in heaven is guaranteed forever through Christ. So right off the bat, starting up, first chapter, first sentence of this book of Mark, he gives us, the author wants us to know that this is a new beginning. And we are new creatures. And we are born again. All these things refer to a new beginning of the good news gospel message of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. We should all be excited now to step into the story because it is the most important thing in the world that should truly matter to us as Christians, understanding who is this man called Jesus. It's one thing to say that you're a Christian, but it's another one to know your Savior. Now, we'll go right into the next sentence here in Mark. In verse 2, it says, as it is written in the Isaiah the prophet, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make his path straight. And there's an explanation point on there. So these verses are actually taken from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the most prophetic of all prophets of the Old Testament. About 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote this now, foretelling not of Jesus in this text, but instead telling us and the Jews back then that God will be sending a messenger ahead to announce the arrival of the Lord. That was very common in those days. You didn't send a king out just on the streets by himself. They sent messengers ahead of him saying, the king is coming! The king is coming! Well, that's effectively what John is doing here. That messenger, as we will see shortly, is the renowned John the Baptist. And John is going to prepare and announce to the world that Jesus is coming and effectively Jesus is here. And so verse 4 continues, says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Doesn't that sound delish? He's my kind of guy. He's an outdoorsman. I can go along with that. I like outdoorsmen. I like fishing. I like wearing grubby clothes and not showering every week. Oh, okay, maybe more than every week, but John the Baptist, or otherwise known as John the Baptizer. He was a very interesting but strange fellow indeed. We know a lot about John and his family from the other Gospels. We know that his mom, Elizabeth, was barren until her later years, and thus her pregnancy itself was a miracle. Then when Jesus' young mother, Mary, became pregnant afterwards by the Holy Spirit, God told her to go see her elder cousin, Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with John the Baptist at the time. God provided Mary a counselor, a comforter, in a world that was probably going to try to persecute her for being an unwed mother now. That's the God that we have. But that was a wonderfully orchestrated answer to prayer, I'm sure. And when Mary came close to Elizabeth, the very first time the Bible tells us that the baby John inside her womb leaped with joy. That same boy, John, eventually grew up, and at some point he moved out to the wilderness. There he started preaching about repentance and about baptizing the people. He was a real rough-looking character, and he wore camel hair garments. I don't know if that was on GQ back then, but camel hair. I don't know if that was in style or out of style, but I would guess it wasn't that, so much so that it got our attention here today. But camel hair garments, I wonder if it smelled like a camel. Probably not so good, I don't know. But I know today it probably be a very costly garment indeed. With a leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Didn't that sound wonderful? Now, don't get me wrong. When we think about this, we think locusts, we're thinking about those little grasshopper things or something like that. But we don't know for sure. But because there's also a locust tree that has some fruit. When I went to Israel, they thought maybe it was that. But, you know, I like the idea of eating grasshoppers. You know, matter of fact, I think you get chocolate-covered ones if you look. I've never had one. Anybody ever here have a chocolate grasshopper? No? You've got them? All right, good for you. But again, there's so much we could learn and deliberate upon John the Baptizer. The Old Testament talks about John also was in the spirit of Elijah, the prophet Elijah. And if you read about that prophet Elijah, you can study him back in 2 Kings 1 and 2, you'll see that he also was a rough-cut fellow who wore a leather belt. Yeah. Elijah, though, was taken up to heaven in what's called a whirlwind without first dying. So he didn't die. A whirlwind, like a tornado or something, came up and picked him up and took him up in heaven. He went to heaven without dying. Him was only one other person that did that. Anybody know who that was? Enoch and Elijah. The only two that were taken up to heaven without first going through a mortal death. But, I mean, we might think in the minds of that we need a mortal death, but does God need that? Well, of course not. God can do anything he wants to. And in the Old Testament says that Elijah's going to return and he'd be the messenger for the coming of the Lord. Well, here, John the Baptist was in the spirit of Elijah. And now, in that spirit, he is drawing up many, many people. People were looking at him as not just being crazy, wild guy out in the forest. No, they were coming from miles around so that they can feel closer to the presence of God. They knew that Jesus was coming. It was prophesied many times by Elijah and other prophets that Jesus was coming. And these things would be laid out before you and that we should take heed. And the Israelites were coming from far away so they can get closer to God. It could have been instead sacrificing, like they always do, the animals for the sins, but something in them was drawing them out to this wilderness to get baptized by John, who was preparing the way for the Messiah. That is the spirit that was going on at that time. So listen now to the rest of this story. John the Baptizer, how he addressed the crowds here. In verse 7 it says, he proclaimed, "One who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Wow, that's cool. And I'm sure the Jewish leaders at the time were not happy with John the Baptist, and later on it helped lead him to his eventual demise. John was known to be telling people what they needed to hear in a very direct, in-your-face kind of manner. Later we'll see how his convictions led to his eventual death even. Here he was yelling at the people that they should repent or turn away from their sins. And he says that the king is coming. The king is coming. And the untying of a person's dirty sandals at the time was considered one of the lowest, most demeaning jobs that anybody possibly could have. And John here was saying that he wasn't even worthy to reach up and untie the sandals of the king. I have a picture here of kind of shows the area that we're gonna that he was doing all this, and they were on the banks of the Jordan River. I was privileged to just be there a few months ago, and I just for symbology, because I've already baptized born again believer, I got baptized in that dirty water right there. But it isn't anything really to speak of. It's just a river, and it's not really clean. It's nothing compared to our mighty Mississippi in its form or function. However, it is a blessed river indeed. I got a little bottle of the water in our baptismal over there. And whenever we do a baptize somebody, we pour a little bit of that Jordan River water in there with it just because. That's all. Scripture talks about, though, the Jordan River, and that it flows down from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And in so many different situations, the Bible brings up that body of water and the Sea of Galilee. But the greatest of these stories is what we'll see next. But I'll point you to your direction just to give you an idea. Because over a period of time, if you listen and read our scripture, our sermons here, I'll present this picture. Because this picture depicts what is Israel, what is Jerusalem, what is the Sea of Galilee, what is the Jordan, where are we now in this picture here? And we don't know exactly where Jesus was buried along this Jordan River, but you see it starts off at the Sea of Galilee and pours into the Dead Sea down below. And so someplace in the middle there, they believe probably more towards the Sea of Galilee is where Jesus got baptized. But now in our verse 9 here of Mark 1, it says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" I wonder what that sounded like. Was it like a Yul Brynner kind of thing? Or who's that guy that did the Ten Commandments? A Charlton Heston kind of voice? Or what? "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Wow. Jesus, he was raised in the city of Nazareth. Although he was born in Bethlehem, we know that. We celebrate that every Christmas. He was born in Bethlehem. And that's where his lineage came from. That's why he was there in the first place, because he went back there for a census. But his actual home where he lived was in Nazareth. In the other Gospels, we know that initially John refused to baptize Jesus because he knew Jesus was the true Messiah. However, Jesus insisted that John was honored to baptize the King of Kings that day. We see in this text here the first instance of many where all three persons of God was present that day, the Trinity. We talked about that last week, about what is the Trinity, the three people. It's not, that word Trinity is never mentioned in Scripture, but it does talk about the three persons of God, and this is one grand example. God the Son, Jesus, was baptized in the water, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him. Mark wrote that it was an amazing thing to witness. The sky tore open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. I can't wait to get to heaven one day, and maybe not fully comprehending what eternity in heaven will be like without time, maybe I'll have the opportunity to witness it firsthand. That would just be awesome. Then God the Father confirmed that God the Son, what he already knew, he said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." It is a new chapter now in God's life, Jesus' life. It's a new beginning. And that is a new gospel message from now the book of Mark about our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. You are here today because you have chosen to make God a priority in your life. Praise the Lord. God ordained, though, that you would be here today. And he inspired Mark 2,000 years ago to write this story, this testimony, so that we might have the privilege to hear it and know Jesus Christ personally. This is a new beginning of this good news gospel book, but it is also in some ways a new beginning for you too and me too of our relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Son. Our Bible says in John 3:16, and maybe you can say it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Yeah, let's say it one more time. "That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Many of you know this verse, but I'll tell you though that the next few verses that follow are equally as important. John 17 continues. Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You ever been there? But he continues, "Whoever lives by truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." God loves you, Christian. He loves you. Jesus is the light of the world. And now we have the privilege of digging into this new gospel so that you can learn again what that's all about. This is a new beginning for us in this church. And we are so blessed in so many ways to see God working all around us. Amen? I pray you are learning to love God's word and that you really and clearly know beyond a shadow of doubt how much God truly loves you. He sent his Son to live and then die on the cross so that we might dwell in the home of our God Almighty forever and ever. But it all, though, starts with a faith movement. And it ends with faith in him, Jesus Christ. He demonstrated his faith and he set the tone and tenor for his ministry and set a great example for us now here today. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, which symbolized a public profession of his faith. And then he tells us that we need to be doing the same. So in this church here, we offer baptism. And next month in September, I think it's the first Sunday in September, we're encouraged to offer baptism to our community so that if anybody's so inclined that would love to be immersed in the water, to like Jesus demonstrated and brought up into a new life, that maybe you would be inclined to do so. Maybe it's a good time for you to consider recalculating your priorities and perhaps declare a new beginning for yourself as well. But it all starts with accepting Jesus first as our personal Lord and Savior. Would you please rise? We always conclude with a one verse of Amazing Grace. And I'll tell you, while this is going on, if you have never taken that next step of faith and come forward and accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have never, and maybe you have done that, but you've never been baptized and would like to do so, this is the time to consider that. And this is the time we'll start with song. Please sing with me, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your precious words here today. And Lord, I'm excited. I'm excited, Lord, to delve deeply into this new book of Mark, that we can, Lord, learn more about you and what that means to our life as we walk forward in faith. Father God, be with us and watch after us, Lord. Just show us your love and show us your way. Give us your charge, Lord, new vision and new hope, new purpose. Lord, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Amen.